Good evening. Good to see you here this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going through 1 Thessalonians and we're finding that there are some situations that they were dealing with that not necessarily far from what we deal with, some instruction, encouragement, even for our own soul that Paul has written out here. And today's no different this evening as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 through 12. Look at verse 12 there. It says that you may walk properly towards those who are outside that you may lack nothing. That phrase there, you may walk properly to those who are outside. Before the world, how do we look? When we go out, I think about when we go out in public. When I'm home, what I wear, you probably won't see. If you're coming over, I'm not going to wear that. You know, especially in the evening, you're wearing shorts and a t-shirt, or sometimes you're going without a shirt or sleeping pants. And you just don't go out in public that way. If I'm going to the store, I'm not necessarily going to dress like this to go to the store. If that's all I'm going to, I'm not going to dress like this. If sometimes I stop at the store dressed like this, and then people start asking me for help, and so then you got to help everybody. We go and make sure that when we're in public that we are behaving, that we look a certain way, that we behave a certain way, and it doesn't have to be, you know, looking or acting like we're better than everybody else, but we want to draw an honorable, respectable impression of ourselves. You know, we want people to see that we're somebody worth respect, not because we're all dressed up, but you know, we dress decent, and if we go to the store or maybe when we went to the fair, yeah, you dress decent. On Saturdays, you know what you have to wear, right? In order to receive respect, you have to have red on. If you're not wearing a red shirt, I had a Husker ball cap this weekend. Because my Nebraska shirt was in the laundry, and so I didn't wear that. Instead, I wore my Nebraska hat. That's kind of a cheap way to do it, but you have to show support in some fashion. When you go around and you see different people out in public, a lot of times we do, they say not to do this, but it is true that we do it, and not necessarily far off, we judge a book by its cover. We look at somebody, and a lot of times you can kind of tell what they think about others or themselves because of what they're wearing or how they're acting in public. Sometimes it's very disrespectful, and you can say, well, there's a person that's got a real pride issue. They think the world revolves around them. Sometimes my wife will comment that she went to the store and somebody behind her just complaining about the line and everything. And it's like, they're probably that way every time you go. You just have to go knowing that you're not allowed to cut in front of everybody and just serve your way through. That sometimes the cashier is new or just not as fast as others. And so instead of going that way, it's complain and moan and groan. And sometimes we do that, not necessarily out loud. And we have enough, though, respect for somebody that we're not going to get up to the register and really chew them out about how slow they're going or why it's taking so long or why are you the only cashier, because all they're paid to do is stand there and run your groceries through the scanner. They don't set the prices. They don't do the hiring or the firing. They're not the one that sets the schedule. It just is. And so we look around and we see different people, what they do, how they're dressed, how they act, and we make some generalized judgment calls without being too judgmental. Do you know what I'm saying there? You know, we went in the store and you saw somebody go in the store after you, and they just got off their big old Harley, and it was a loud one. It's got the monkey bars, the handlebars that are up here. I cannot figure that out for the life of me. But they got the handlebars that are way up there, and they're coming in, moseying in, and they got the whole outfit on. Big old beard and everything. And you might immediately, some things might come to your mind about that person. I don't know that necessarily it's true with me, unless you see a gun on their hip or something. But you might make some sort of generalities about that person. You know what they like. Sadly, sometimes a full-out Harley person has gained a reputation. You know, kind of like a Nebraska Husker has a reputation for being real fanatic on Saturday. You know, sometimes we look at people and we see that somebody dressed like that. We say, you know what, I wonder if they're going to be trouble. But we're careful because we know that that person isn't necessarily. Same with somebody coming in a nice jacket and suit into the store, and you already have decided, what are they doing here? They've got lots of money. They shouldn't be shopping where I shop. Isn't that sometimes, not necessarily that particular thing, but we have ideas that go through our mind based on what we see, on how they act and how they dress. So what does that mean? That we should go around dressed in suits and make sure that we're acting all nice and proper? No. There's an appropriate cultural norm that we have. Why should we as Christians, should we be attentive to the way we present ourselves to others? Well, certainly. And where do we get that from? Verse 12. Verse 12 says that you may walk or live properly towards those who are unbelievers, who are outside. Who we are, it isn't necessarily going to show up in the way we dress unless we got some kind of t-shirt that's very inappropriate to wear any place. Or we're dressed in a fashion that makes us look like somebody that somebody else wouldn't want to be around. They were not dressed enough, or were dressed like a clown, or you know, whatever the case might be. The things that we do, we are representing Christ. And if we are representing Christ, then the things that I do, especially in public, but in private as well, because what we practice in private tends to show up in public. But things that we practice and do should be a testimony to those that are around us. Look here, and let's see what he's talking about, what Paul is talking about here to the Thessalonians. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So we've taught you, we've told you what you should do in order to honor God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Well, what were those commandments? Verse 3, this is the will of God, that you your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess or control his own body in sanctification and honor. There it is right there. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because of the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. He did not call you to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The first thing I see here is he talks about is purity. You know, all peoples of all eras have had to struggle with purity. It goes clear back to the garden. After they ate the fruit, all of a sudden, what's the first thing they recognize? What's the first thing they notice? They have any clothes on. See, they had an innocent mindset when they were created. If you want to know what that looks like, you take just a 1 or 2 year old kid out of a bathtub and they run the house and you have to try to catch them. They have an innocent mind that doesn't say to themselves, "Wow, I don't have any clothes on." But there's something that took place in the mind of men and women that corrupted what God had made beautiful. And so as a result, you have all the way through history the strife with physical purity. In this purity, he says here that they should not go by their passions in verse 5. The passion of their lust like the Gentiles. As I'm looking at this and applying it to us, I see to us that purity, obviously we need to live pure lives. And that's not in dealing with sexual purity. That's not only keeping our hands in our own pockets. That's why I tell teens, keep your hands in your own pockets. That's not a literal term, but a figurative term. Your hands stay to yourself. You don't need to have a big, long hug to somebody that you're not going to marry 5 years from now, or however long. I mean, a nice, friendly hug's fine, but you know, they get carried away about what they think they can and can't do. They watch too much TV. Not only keeping our hands in our pockets, but keeping our minds in our own heads, in our eyes, in our own skulls. What sorts of things do we look at? What sorts of things do we think about? It is making sure that we are keeping an honorable, respectable vision of those that are around us. Along with this, not only do I consider, as I look here and talks about having self-control and not going by whatever passions or impulses or cravings that we have, which if you think about the cravings that we have, the impulses, when you are just hungry as all get out, you're starving. Who had supper right before you came? We had a little bit. Okay, so you're going to wait until you're really brave and think we're going to get out sometime before 9, and you won't die before you get to eat your next meal. When we're really hungry, what happens? We get a little irritable, don't we? A little cranky because we need something to eat. I think there's something physiological there, but there's also a lot of psychological, I think, that happens there too. Some reason or another, we think we're going to die if we don't stop now and get something to eat. The thirsty, if we're really thirsty, boy, we've been working out in the yard and that, what do? We stop our work in order to go in instead of waiting another 2 hours, which probably wouldn't be healthy. But we're really thirsty. It's really that craving and nothing else. The phone rings while we're going into the kitchen to get some water. What do? We let it ring because we're thirsty. We want something to drink. It could be something like that. What about anger? There's a passion. When we're real angry, wouldn't we satisfy that with revenge of some kind? Whether it's while we're on the road or while it's a grown-up discussion between the husband and wife, when you make each other mad and argue, or it's something that you see on TV, it's a bad play, and you get mad, and so your revenge is to yell at the TV. If you could, if he has a phone number, you call up the coach. So what were you thinking? About everybody was ready to do that last week during the ball game. In all of that, we have passions that we are drawn to and go to, and we that are often to the degree that we're not going to let anything deter us from accomplishing that one goal. It can be sin of any kind. Whether it's our cravings and appetites for food and drink, or purses and shoes, or computers and power tools. Whether it's something we do with money, it's something to do with our tongue and the way that we react to other people. Maybe it's the way that we think about other people. Maybe it's the way that we just have an attitude because we didn't get like being told no. Our natural, vile passions, sinful nature, likes to take control. And what we need to do, he says, possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're told we are purchased by the Holy, we are bought with a price, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are His temple. We're no longer ourselves, but belong to Him. And the context is, therefore, what are you doing running around with these women? That's the context of it. We know that we should be following Him and live purely. And in living purely is training ourselves to have self-control rather than just going by those impulses. And again, that could be with any sin that applies to us, whether it's gossip or gluttony. It's there. It's following what we emotionally want to do, what our appetites bring us to. But in the end, is it something that we should be doing? We should let self-control run us. So we need to live purely. It goes on here in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, I don't have any need that I should write to you. For you yourself were taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren, not just those that were in Thessalonica, but in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to increase more and more. Well, what kind of love do we have for others? Thessalonians, they loved the people that were there in their church. Maybe there was a couple churches there in Thessalonica. And so they were showing love to one another in various ways. But that wasn't it. They were showing love to anybody that they came in contact with others in the same county, just to kind of make it somewhat relative to us, county or state. And so, they hear, oh, there's believers over there in need. Whoa, hey, let's take a collection for them. Let's show them love. Let's send somebody over there to encourage them. Maybe send somebody over, say, you've got a problem and we'd like to be able to help if you're interested. And show love in various ways. He said, God Himself has taught you. You know, there's something I notice that happens in many believers that are young or new. They want to be with other believers. They want that fellowship. They want to learn. They recognize we have a common salvation, a common Savior, a common hope, even a common purpose and goal in honoring and worshiping the Lord. Why is it that most unbelievers don't want to walk through the doors of a church? They don't feel like they belong. Why is that? Well, in a matter of speaking, they don't. They don't have that salvation. They do belong to be able to hear God's love. But they know that there's something different. And sometimes that draws unbelievers. Sometimes it pushes them away. Our love ought to be for each other. And what causes us to not have that love often is sin in our own life. What keeps a person away from church often is sin in their own life. There's some sort of sin that they're not willing to deal with, and or ready to deal with, or whatever other excuses they come up with, And as a result, they don't really want to be around God's people who are worshiping and loving God and each other because it feels a little awkward. You know that there's something that needs to change in your own heart and be able to enjoy it all. So sin can keep us from that fellowship and that love. Not only sin, but selfishness. Yes, that's a sin, but selfishness, I'm thinking here not of something I've necessarily done, but my focusing my world around me. Well, so-and-so didn't shake my hand last time, and so I'm not going. You know, that happens in churches all over. It's sad. What's the real reason they're not coming? Because of their own selfishness, their self-pity. I didn't get what I want. It's sad that people look at church not as an opportunity to worship God together and to minister to one another. But in our consumer society, church is what can I get out of it? There's some truth to that because you want to get solid teaching from God's Word. And you want to get fellowship and encouragement. But you don't go as a believer, as a growing believer, you don't go to church just to see what you can get, but how you can help in ministering to one another as well. We need to have that love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love which was manifest towards us, in that that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us enough to send His, SRV, to send His Son to die for our sins, we also ought to love one another the same way." Wow, that's saying a lot about sin. Do you ever think about that? How much should I love my brother? Well, as long as they keep me happy. I always disliked very much the verse that in 1 John that says, "He who hates his brother, how can the love of God be in him?" Well, I have a brother. And growing up, well, you can guess. We loved each other in a brotherly, hateful kind of way. Those verses are tough. It's easy for us, you know, we've got a good core group here and we show good love to one another, but how do we show love to those that aren't always here, or those that we don't necessarily care for? Is there anybody in your life that, if you had a choice to hang around one of the people here and them, you would say, "I'd rather hang around one of the people here"? We've all got those people that somebody annoys us, or somebody, they just, they've always got bad breath, or they're unkept. There's some sort of excuse we make that we don't always like to be around them. And they're a brother and sister in Christ. But what does it say here that we have to love them? It doesn't say certain ones. We need to love all our brothers and sisters. Whether they're coming here to Park Lane Baptist Church, they go to Temple Baptist Church, they go to even on the wrong side of the river. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and show that love. Why are we doing this? Remember, it goes back to verse 12. That you may walk properly towards those that are outside. People should see our love for others and say, "You know what? How can you love somebody like that? You know, they talk funny, or they're not well educated, or they're super smart and they talk above everybody's head. How can you be their buddy? They're not always the friendliest person." So, well, God loves me and I love them. we need to have a love for one another. Not only should we live purely and live lovingly, we need to live humbly. We need to live humbly. He says here, in a few phrases in verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly to those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. What's he speaking here? Our life should not be seeking the purpose and glory that the world is seeking. There's three things in this world that are worshipped and sought after with all gusto. You know what they are? Money, prestige. They want respect. And women. Look at every single commercial on TV, just about. That's what life is all about. How do I know? That's what the music is about. That's what the television's about. That's what is in magazines. That's what books are about. It's about either how can I become rich and famous? How can I get the respect of everybody, become some big powerful person? Think about the drug culture. In the drug culture, what's it about? It's not about meeting the needs of people, is it? It's about the money. And what do you get to do with that money? And when you've got the money and the power, you've moved up. Why do we have the issues that we have? Shooting. What did it happen over? Over drugs. Well, somebody didn't pay somebody else. Or it happened about a domestic dispute. Two guys fighting over a woman. Or some sort of thing like that. Or somebody who wants to show that their gang or they themselves are better than somebody else. And when there's a problem, you just shoot them. Isn't that what's... If you look at what's going on in the news, you look at what's going on in promotions, the television, it irritates my brain out of my head. It was a commercial for another something or another. I forget what it was. Oh, it was aerosol spray. Okay? To make your room smell nice for up to 6 hours. This is good stuff. I didn't know the name of it. And do you know why you should buy it? Because you deserve it. That's what it said. It's something, it was an aerosol spray. There is also something from the same company you could throw in your dryer and your clothes would come out and smell like money or champagne. Was the two examples they gave. So I don't know that I want to smell like a drunk or like I'm loaded. I don't know that I want to do that. I'm guessing that this is real. I mean, part of me says this can't be real. But just look at our culture. I wouldn't be surprised if it is. And the reason you should get it is because you deserve it. Why do I deserve it? But you see what it appealed to? It appeals to your prestige. You're a somebody. We don't have to go around walking around and say, I'm a nobody. But what does it say here, the way that we should live? It says we should be quiet. Now, the word is used in the scriptures of stop talking. It's used of being still and the commotion stopping. Here, in this context, I think it has an idea of being quiet, but really a calm mind and a quietness or a humbleness, a gentleness, a peaceful disposition, not given to strife, contention, or division. We don't have to be the center of attention. We don't. We think we do. I act like I do sometimes, especially at home. I think I should be the center of attention or that I should get my way. It works real simple. You sit there at the couch. And you know where the remote is, not there at the couch. So you holler at a kid clear down the hall in his room, come here. So they come running, want to know what you want. Go get me that. Now, if we just count all the energy and effort, it'd been a whole lot simpler for me to stand up, and quicker, me to stand up, walk over, grab the remote, walk back, sit down. But remember, life's all about me. So I holler, Xander's room's down the hall, Xander, come here. And so Xander comes running, something's about the squirrels or something. You gotta say it in a way that makes it sound like something exciting. And then when they come, he say, can you get me the remote over there? And so, he's always done it. We'll see if that continues on. You know, why? We get self-centered and lazy sometimes, don't we? Now, I don't always call him. Sometimes I call Zach from downstairs. We should have lives so that way we don't have to be the center of attention. There's nothing wrong if it's appropriate, it's our birthday or something, to have the center of attention, not so we can be all proud, but that's just what's going on. But we as ourselves, we should not be striving the way the world strives, that I'm number one. I have to be with the popular crowd. Everybody should know my name. Everybody should think great about me. No, we don't need to have something that we are trying to promote ourselves, because then we're not promoting God. But ourselves. We need to live humbly and make sure that as we're doing this, we are, he says here, to mind your own business. Mind your own business. Now, there's an extreme to this. Some people, they say, well, it's none of my business. Well, the truth is, it's going to affect you and maybe you should get involved. Or maybe it doesn't affect you directly, but it's affecting somebody else in a very negative way. And maybe you should get involved. There's a fight that breaks out between a husband and wife, or a guy and gal, right there in the store. Well, it's none of my business, and walk off. Or maybe would it be more appropriate just kind of see what's happening, and if need be, either step in or call the police. We have shootings here, and there's a kind of a no tattle. Not, we don't have shootings right here. In Omaha, we have shootings. And there's kind of an unspoken policy. Oh, you don't say anything about it. Well, it's none of my business. Or it's none of your business. There's an extreme there. Don't go to that extreme. His purpose is not that you don't have anything to do with anybody else. Just do your stuff. But rather, that when we are busy doing our own things, when we're concerned about the things that we need to do, we won't get our nose in somebody else's business. Our nose to the grindstone prevents it from being in somebody else's business. And sometimes that's why he warns about being idle. In Timothy, he warns about about women becoming idle and not doing anything. And this is not me saying that you're all idle and not doing anything. But the warning is this. When you don't have anything to do, we just by our sinful nature often tend to find something to do and it's not good. I'll give you a good example. If there's the fights break out at our house, he did this, she did that. You know what happens? I figure they're bored. And so I find something for them to do. Obviously, if you've got enough time to fight, and you don't know what else to do, let's find something to do. You know, if we're not careful, we need to make sure we're busy. Now, along with this, it says, work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. None of us are too good for work. In the culture, sadly, of young people, there's a mentality, well, I'm too good to work there. You know, I'll never work at McDonald's because, you know, I've got a college degree and I'm too good to work there, so I'm going to wait 18 years if I have to in order to get the job I deserve. Well, if you had worked that 18 years, you'd have as much money as, you know, if you had worked somewhere else. There's a mentality, sadly, that work is beneath me. What is the excuse that we have to have people illegally come into the States from all over the world because there's jobs that Americans won't do? Well, then who's got the problem? We do. And the problem isn't solved by having somebody else do the job we won't do. It's about us doing the job that we should do. Be willing to take those jobs. And I'm not talking about stealing jobs for one or another, but the point is we are not too good for work. We're not too old for work, generally speaking. Whether that work is something is paid or something we do busy at home. Now, of course, it depends on who we are. Some people have some physical or just because of age. We don't as strong as we used to be, and or because of a disability of some kind, that we can't carry the shingles up onto the roof. But many people can pick up the nails that drop. Just make sure you're not standing under the edge there when they come falling down on you. There are things that we can do. When it says to mind your own business and work with your own hands, he ends at the end of verse 12, it's so that way you lack nothing. It's so that way you have a reputation that you don't have to depend on everybody else for something. Instead, that you are able to take care of yourself and your family. Again, there's logical, reasonable boundaries on this. You know, there's people that just are because of getting older or because of disabilities that happen, can't work. He's not addressing that. He's addressing a healthy person that has the ability to work with their own hands and go out and make a living. And it's saying, you know, the person that's that way needs to do that. What kind of reputation do we have? We need to live with integrity. We do this in order to walk properly to those who are outside. When people look at our lives, what reputation does a Christian have? What sort of reputation does a Christian have? Here we have a group of folks that are busy all the time. Whether it's doing something at home, or it's ministering to other people, or it's in spending time in prayer, or it's spending time out witnessing to other people, or inviting people to come, or involved in the different ministries. We have a good work crew here. People that I would be proud for other people to see and say, what's a Christian look like? Well, you can look at any of these folks right here. Look at their sweet spirit that they have, the joy that they have. Look at how hard they work, or look at the integrity they do in business, or look at the way they humbly serve other people. Look at the way they devote themselves in prayer to the Lord and in encouraging others. We need to make sure that we are walking in such a way that other people see that, living in such a way that people see that. When they see us, they should see a respectable man or an honorable young honorable woman as one who clearly shows a love for the Lord and who clearly wants to honor Him in all that we do. We should not have a reputation that, unfortunately, many are developing. You know, you hear about, and this is all kind of taking everybody and putting them all together in a wrongful kind of way, but you hear about 30-year-olds who live at home in the basement spending their day on the computer, not working, but playing. you look and you see people that are coming out of college and saying, "Oh, you know what? I got this degree. There's no way I'm going to work, you know, cleaning out bins, or I'm going to work at a fast food joint, or I'm going to work just stocking shelves." There's a pride there. There's a laziness there. There's all kinds of things where people can look at us and say, "Wait a minute, I don't want that." But if we are walking with integrity, if we're living purely, if we're living lovingly, if we're living humbly, people will notice. We don't have to go out and make ourselves a star for people to notice us. It's often the people that work in the background that people start to just notice something about them. They may say a kind word sometime. And people say, well, that's fantastic. How, you know, who is that person? And why are they like that? I don't know them. Why would they help me? We need to have that integrity. Paul here, he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he mentions, he says, "I want you to do this more and more." He says, "You're doing this, but you do it even to a greater ability, to greater goodness." And the truth is to us as well that we live purely, we live lovingly, we live humbly, and we live with integrity. And as a result, we will see that God will use us in a way, not only as he mentions here about concerning lacking nothing and providing for families and such, but in a way that honors him even amongst those that are unbelievers. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, that we will live with this integrity, that we will strive to be even better at the way that we set ourselves aside for you. Maybe as the purity of the body is not necessarily the issue, but maybe of the way that we think. Maybe it's not even dealing with sexuality, but just about sin in general. Maybe it's the way that we don't devote ourselves to purity, not just in relations to immorality, but in all that we do. That we are striving to stay away from those things that will influence us to sin. And Father, that we will have that love abound even more and more. That you'll grow that love in us. And as a result, we will see you honored in it. That Father, we will live indeed the kind of life you want us to. Having our mind and making sure we're focused on the things we need to get done. That doesn't mean that we're neglecting the fellowship and love of others, but that, Lord, that we are making sure that we're not nosing around in those things which are none of our concern. I ask, Father, that you'd help us be diligent with the things that we do, and that in all of this we'll walk in a way that brings honor to you, to those who are unbelievers. And that through that testimony, we have a good first step with being able to share the gospel. Now, Father, I pray your blessing upon us. Give us strength for this. In Jesus' name, amen.